because it's exactly what I needed for this time. And I didn't make it there because of work and that. And I had always heard about God and God's inheritance and stuff like that, and we've all had. And there's so many scriptures and stuff that I know, but sometimes you get caught up into circumstances and situations where you forget how good God is to you and what he has done for you. And one of the things that they talked about when we were up there were the giants. And we've all heard the story about David and Goliath and the giants and that. But what was connected to that was the suffering. And the word tells us that we have an inheritance after we have suffered with Christ. And the suffering are the giants that we face every single day. And sometimes there are giants that are monstrous in our eyes, and sometimes they're not. But some of these giants were pretty big in my life in the last little while. And it's knowing how the Father responds to it. It's not about how we respond to it, it's how the Father responds to it. And because of His love. Now, I've been experiencing a lot of adversity or the sufferings, because adversity, suffering means adversity. And I've had a lot of adversity in my job and in my physical body. I've had quite a few challenges there in the last little while that have really been a struggle. I've not been sleeping well, and so there's been a lot of challenges there for me. And these things became mountains and giants for me. I wasn't able to. Like, Margaret and I prayed and prayed and prayed about it. And you get to the place sometimes where you start saying, why me? And Pastor Ralph was alluding to it earlier, that you go, why me? Why am I being punished? What have I done? Why do I have to go through this? And the emotions and the physical pain and the discomforts that we feel, you begin to ask why. Well, while we were there, I find out it's not about me, it's about what God does for me. And one of the things that really stuck out to me was that we need to allow the Father to correct, to chastise, and to encourage and lift up our spirits in these times without blaming Him for it. Because sometimes those things hurt us. Sometimes it's not what we want to hear. But yet, if we allow Him to do it, He takes us through. And the biggest thing that I've realized, and I've known it, and yet it's sometimes hard, is that it's people that are around. Our pastors. We have wonderful pastors, deacons, elders in this place that will stand with you, lift you up, and that. But it's not just them. It's the person sitting right next to you that love and care for you, that are willing to stand there and lift your hands when you can't. And that's the love of the Father reaching out to us. And that was one of the biggest things that I really took to heart while we were there. It's each one. But we have a part in it. We have to reach out. Too often, and I'm guilty of it, I sit back and I try to do it on my own, or my wife and I will stand there and we'll pray and pray, and sometimes because we're in the midst of it, we can't seem to get past that point. But there are people here that love you,
right,
and are willing to stand with you and to take you to a place where you can gain that victory.
Right.
The thing that we talked about was being a champion. These are the people that will draw that champion out in you,
right,
so that you can stand. Sometimes I don't feel like a champion. Sometimes I don't look like a champion. Sometimes I don't act like a champion. But by God, I believe through him I am a champion.
Well, it's Tom hit on some of the good points that took place there. It was a really tremendous time. It was very well organized. Koinonia really puts on a good event. They put on the most amazing food. We got there. There was pizza, chicken shish kebabs. There were all kinds of goodies to eat. And I got to admit, I ate a few of them. So it's a good thing my bike's in the trunk right now, because I'm going to have to burn it off. It was very well done. Pastor Paul Uke was there, and Pastor Al Meyer, an Aussie from Australia. He was really very good. And I just want to very briefly touch on some of the points that they spoke on. Yes, they spoke of giants. They spoke of slaying the giants of deception, fear, all kinds of things that come into your life, and you just have trouble with them. And these men who were obviously very strong pastors, you know, and some of them had struggled for a year or two with even things like sexual deception and even lust. And it's a subject that men don't really get a lot, you know, because it's a very delicate subject. But you know what? It is there. And it really struck me that you've got to be careful what it is and what you look at, what you watch, because you start falling down that path and you think, well, you know what? This is not too bad. It's just kind of sort of silly and funny, but I'll... No, you can't go there. You got to shut it off. Take your eyes away. The Bible says to guard your heart. Sometimes, you know, it'll come in through your eyes. Another point that they spoke on was the role as fathers and grandfathers with your children. How important that is, and how important their children were to them. I never knew my biological father. We escaped from Czechoslovakia when I was 4 years old. I have no recollection of him whatsoever. But I know that my role now as a grandfather, and I've got a lot more wisdom now than I even had when I was a father, means that I have to really treat those kids like little blessings, because that's what they are. And it's not about me. You know, it's about investing in them, putting into them, so that they will grow up to be and maybe do some of the things that you never had a chance to do. It was very well presented. The fellow Al Meyer particularly had a really good sense of humor. He went first. Paul Uke went after that, and I thought, boy, that's going to be a tough act to follow. But, Paul Uke did a tremendous job. He really is one of the most powerful things I've ever heard him say. And I think having several hundred men there, just strictly men, and spoken to at that level, was really powerful. There's something in the assembly of men that really speaks to you when you get together with some powerful speakers, and you get a good word taught to you that really touches you. And you know, and they talked about suffering. They talked about suffering for a couple of years, and I thought, oh, you know, I think I know what it's like to suffer for a couple of years, but God, how much longer, you know? And he said, if you're going to be a champion, a son of God, you will suffer once in a while. I didn't really like that, you know. I thought, I don't like suffering. But you know what? It's only for a time. And if you don't suffer, you don't stretch. The whole thing about suffering, it's like running. You know, it's great to run on a nice level spot where there's no hills. It's not too bad. But when you go up and down those hills, that's when the work starts. That's when you start getting stretched. Your muscles get stronger. You can't just coast all the time. So even the suffering, you know, God is putting you or allowing you to be tested and going through something. And, you know, you've got to go in there with a good positive attitude and say, yes, Lord, that's what I'm here for. I will finish the race. So, you know, for those of you who have a chance to go next year, I'm definitely going to go. It was a very well-run event. It was nice to see a lot of guys there, and it was just a super. It was a spiritual marker for me. They did talk quite a bit in terms of sex, sexuality, how do you treat your wife? Do a lot of things, you know, because men and women are wired differently. He almost implied that women are wired a little better for a start, but I don't know if that's. But that's what he said. You know, he talked about relationships and about, you know, really having a love and a respect for your wife. And you know, showing her that you care. And I'm definitely going to take out the garbage more often.
There's a little story behind the garbage thing.
The wheelie bins. Thank you, John. That was awesome. Well, those guys said all the good spiritual stuff, all the Christian stuff. I thought it was great just because all the guys that came, I think half of us were under 34 or under. So it was good that all the young guys could get out. I'm 34. I brought a friend with me. He's a Christian as well. He goes to a different church, but just kind of different. I don't know how he would take it and all that stuff, but he really enjoyed himself. He really enjoyed the speaker. Alan Meyer, the Australian, I think he has two different speaking techniques, one for men and then one for a congregation, because he was very, very out there, very focused, very blunt. A lot of Australian, swearing, slang, I don't know, but it was cool. We all laughed. He had a couple good sayings there. On the Friday night, I thought it was good. Apparently, there's a book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes. I never read it. there's a few verses in there. But anyway, I didn't really know what it was about. I heard kind of the stories before. But it was about Solomon and how he was saying his life is meaningless. And to me, and he said as well, being the king of the world and, you know, richer than anybody and smart and, like, how can you say your life's meaningless? But he was saying that his life was limited, right? Like, you're going to end sometime. And so what he did is he tried a whole bunch of different things to find the meaning of life for himself. He tried, you know, great buildings and temples and tried to involve himself in that. And then he tried, he thought maybe sex would be it. So then he, you know, got himself a few wives and other ladies to help him out with that. That's a lot of energy, but nothing took it. Nothing did it for him, right? So I can't remember the other ones he did, but there's a bunch. The first 10 verses of Ecclesiastes kind of goes through his little self project, and so what's the meaning of life is, you know, obviously relationship with God. Another thing I got out last night, I think he was talking about, so I don't know who it was, being a son. Like, we're all children of God, but what they say is being one of his sons. And what his sons have, sons have rights, all that stuff that comes with being God's son. So you have all that power, all that good stuff as well. So, I don't know, I got a few things out of it. I was able to get a little bit closer to my buddy that was out of, not here in this church, whatever. And it was good. And that was the first time they made us talk with each other about different things and pray. And that was probably the first time that I prayed with somebody not in this church. Like, it was like just one-on-one like that. It was kind of, yeah. It was out of my comfort zone, but it was neat because, you know, it was neat. But anyway, cool. So there you go.
Right on. Good. Yeah, it's important, you know, like, I think one of the big things is just understanding that guys are different, and it was good for guys to hear. Just the whole idea that, like, there are times in our life as men that feels like things are kind of wheels off, like we don't know where we're going, we're not enjoying what we're doing, and that God, you know, shows in that book of Ecclesiastes that there is something that we're doing. It's living for God, living in a powerful way, just staying faithful. Sticking with it, loving God above all else, and obeying His word. It's really important for us to do. But anyway, you guys heard it all from these guys. I just think it was really, the wheelie bin thing was kind of funny, because he said his wife, you know, he never realized his wife would come into the room and say, could you take out the garbage and the recycling to the curb? And he's, yeah, I'll take it out next commercial. And a couple commercials later, she's like, well, you take out the recycling to the curb. And he's like, well, we'll take it out next commercial. And then after a while, they're getting in a fight about, like, you know, well, why don't you take it out? And he's going, well, why do you care? It doesn't have to be out till morning. Give me a break. But what he realized is that if he would take out the wheelie bins, that it really made his wife feel a lot more romantic about him. So he says, then I start dragging the wheelie bins up and down the driveway. So anyway, it was good. One of the cool things for me was what Chris said at the end there when the guys were praying for each other and just agreeing together, just praying for each other that they'd be strong and live for God. And it was really a neat moment for me because I had my two boys here there with Daniel and Elijah, and those four guys were standing praying together. And then at the end, they're standing arm in arm, and I was thinking, if you're 11 years old, 12 years old, and 13, 14, whatever, you're that young and you're starting to get the value of relationship and staying together and praying with each other and for each other and hearing God's voice for you in that time, it's like really a big step ahead. And as a dad, I'm like, yeah, that's what I want to see. I want to see my kids connected to their real father, to their Father God. So it was cool. Just a word, like, I mean, it's a year away, so we're going to forget all about this moment and go on to the next moment. But for you that have young guys, don't miss opportunities to take them out to stuff like that. It's really, I really believe in the power of weekends away or little conferences or little camps or whatever. Just give ourselves time away to be with God. And I think it's really important. I've seen God do so much over this past year and a half, just like watching in our young people and in our men, just what God's done through these kind of conferences and these times away, that God's just moved them along in their relationship with Him in a really powerful way. So don't miss out when the opportunities come. Like we always say, if you can't afford it, then talk to us. We'll make a way for you to be there and to go. And it's really important to go. Okay, so anyway, I'm not going to harp. But anyway, today we're going to continue on with our series. We're going to have a short message today. Anyway, we're going to continue on with our series, God's Masterpiece. God is amazing, and He made us amazing. God loves us. God cares about us. He's so committed to us as His people. God created us, the human race, in His image and in His likeness. That's what it says in Genesis, that He made us in His image. He made us like Him. And He invested so much into us, and He loved us so much. And we fell into sin, and sin distorted who we were supposed to be. And God sent Jesus to return us to that place, to make us His masterpiece. So we watched the first week, we watched that video, How Great Is Our God. And every time I think about the amazing God we serve and how He actually breathed out stars, I always think about, when I look in the night sky, I think about the farthest star that we could see with our naked eye is like 4,000 light years away. And that star, the day that Abraham and Sarah got together, that star started sending the light toward us that we're seeing today. It started sending that light, and we're just seeing it today. 4,000 years ago, it started moving toward us, and we see it today. And the Bible says that the God that created us holds the whole universe in the span of His hands. This is amazing God that we serve, that He breathed out the stars, it says in Psalm 133. And that we saw that, you know, Canis Majoris, and if the earth was a golf ball, and if the earth was a golf ball, it would fit into Canis Majoris so many times that if you had that many golf balls, it would cover the state of Texas 22 inches thick. Texas is a big state, not as big as Ontario, but it's big. And it's like when you think about that, and we're one speck on that golf ball of 6 billion specks. And God, the Bible says, created us and formed us. That He knew every day, everything that was written about us in His book before we ever lived one day of it. The God that could breathe out stars actually took time and He wrote out our DNA strand. He made us the way we are. He made us perfect and in His image to do the things that He's called us to do. He loves us, and He's so completely sold out to us and committed to see us become what He's called us to be. He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross so we could be connected again. He made that little cell adhesion molecule called laminin that if you put it under a microscope, it's the shape of a cross. And I always think this whenever I hear about that. I'm thinking like 6,000 years ago when God created Adam, he's probably thinking, you know what, it's going to be a long time. But, you know, 6,000 years from now, they're going to make a microscope that's actually going to be able to see this little molecule. And they're going to see it's a cross. And they're going to see that the cross was written from before time and that there's this little cross just to remind them that their lives are held together by the cross. And they're going to love this. They're going to think this is so cool. And I think about God and how he's so big, but he cares about the little details of our life. He cared about a bunch of guys that went to a conference this weekend that had some things they were carrying around for a long time, some weights, some struggles. And he said, I'm going to meet their need at this conference. I'm actually building this conference just so that that need can be met, just so that they'll know that I'm their father and that I love them and they're my sons. God cares about those details. He cares about them. He loves you. Talked on about that if God is really this amazing and so huge and so caring and detailed that we talked about how we still try and wrestle control of our life away from him. That we try and tell him how he should do in us and what he should do in us. And we just get all carried away thinking that we should be able to tell God what to do and how to do it. And we just talked about how God, though, wants to do the work in us and we need to allow it. God wants us to know that he can and will help us to get the victory in our life if we just let him. He has everything we need to live the life that he's planned for us. We read in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, we have everything we need to live a life that pleases God. It was all given to us by God's own power when we learned that he invited us to share in his wonderful goodness. God made great and mighty promises so that his nature would become part of us. Then we could escape our evil desires and the corrupt influences of this world. We have everything we need to live the life that God has for us. He did it. He gave it to us. He bought it and gave it to us in the blood of Jesus, in the work of Jesus on the cross. He gave it to us in his word. His word, the Bible says, is our spirit and our life. We talked about last week how we just need to get into God's word and allow God's word to change us. That if we would, then God would start to do a work in our life. In Psalm 119, verse 9 to 12, it says, with what shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I would not sin or I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Jehovah. Teach me your precepts. If you read Psalm 119, I think it says like a million times, Lord, I love your word. Lord, I love your demands. Lord, I love your commands. I love. David's talking about his law, the law of God. So many times we're so fixated on that we are redeemed from the curse of the law. That's what the Bible says. But a lot of people have it confused. They think we're set free from the law, but the law was good for us. God's word is good. We need to live by it. We need to put it in our hearts and let it become part of us. When we allow his word into our heart, it begins to change us from the inside out. It actually starts working in us the things that when we try and do it by ourselves, we struggle with so hard. We try and jump through the right hoops and check the right boxes so that we can be acceptable to God. We work so hard at it, but we can't do it. But if we just put God's word into our heart, that word starts to work and starts to change us and make us into the person that God wants us to be. It's simple. It's not hard. I used to think it was hard. I used to think that, you know, I don't know, like, God, you're expecting me to read your word and pray every day? I'm like, I'm too busy. I got too much on the go. I got too many things on my plate. I'm a pastor, God. Like, people call me, oh, I can't read your, you know, I'm being honest with you. I used to think it was hard. And when people told me, oh, pastor, it's really hard. You know, I'm trying to get a devotional life together, but I can't seem to do it. And I'm like, yeah, well, I understand. I know it's like hard. Yeah, whatever. You know, and I'm like, Ralph, you're an idiot. That's what I'm saying to myself these days. You're an idiot. Because here's the truth. It's not hard. You sit down for like 15 minutes, 20 minutes a day. Get out your Bible. Read it. Let God speak to you through it. He wants to. He wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you today. He didn't stop speaking in Revelations or in Acts or in Genesis. He didn't stop speaking. He's speaking today. He wants to speak to you. So then read your Bible. Take 15 minutes. I'm telling you, I know this. I was like, when we did this party, this Fall Fest party, a lot of excuses just went down the drain for me. Because, like, I mean, a lot of times we had people drive here from St. Catharines, from Vineland, from Hamilton, from Beansville, from Grimsby, from Dunville, from all over the place just to come to a party. So people will drive. They make time in their busy schedules to come on out and get some free candies and some, you know, treats and see a clown and play some games. They made time. We make time for what we care about. So if you care about your Christian life and your Christian walk, then make time. Carve it out. Get up 15 minutes earlier if you have to. Do whatever you got to do, but make time. If you make time to read God's Word, it'll start to change you. And then all of us travel. Everyone travels somewhere. Whether we travel to school, whether we travel to work, whether we travel to the grocery store, whether we travel to wherever we travel, right? And we might just travel to the mailbox. That might be a walk down our driveway or down the road or whatever. But we travel. So when we travel, why not, instead of listening to the radio, why don't we just talk to God? This time that we have, that's not time that we're using for other things that are really important, because you're not allowed to text anymore, right? So you can't text while you drive. You can't talk on the phone really while you're driving so much. So why don't you talk to God? I don't think they made a law against that yet. Maybe that'll be next year. But so far, you're allowed to pray while you're traveling. So pray. If you pray and if you read God's Word, you're going to grow and you're going to change. It's going to make you different. I love this scripture in Isaiah 55. Been thinking about this, meditating on this, letting it get into my heart over this last while. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11 says, just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work and making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave to them. God's word is potent. If we allow it into our hearts, and we keep our hearts clean and keep it as good soil. Christine was saying this at our young adults group the other night. She was saying she was thinking about the seed and the soil, right? Because the parable of the sower where it says, you know, he put some seed and it fell on hard ground. He put some and it fell in the weeds, fell on stones. And it grew in different degrees. Some places the word just died out. In other places it grew and was healthy and vigorous. So like the seed is strong and powerful, but the seed needs good soil. The good soil is your heart. As you open up your heart to God and allow God to work, the soil of your heart becomes more and more fertile. And as you read the Bible every day, as you allow it to penetrate your heart and allow God to correct you and instruct you and make you new and change you, it starts to become growing and powerful, and you start having these daily encounters with God. It starts to change you from the inside out. And as your heart grows, that the Bible actually says that word that God speaks has an assignment in your life. And as it goes into your life, it produces something and it won't come back empty-handed. So allow God's word into your heart. We ended last week by saying, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to read God's word. If you don't read God's word, you're always going to be weak. You're always going to be bored. You're always going to be wondering why, and why did I miss the boat, and why this, why that. But if you read God's word, let it penetrate your heart, let it grow in your heart, it's going to change you. I know that. Doing it in me. He's doing it in a lot of people I know. Peter and I were talking the other night at youth, and we were just talking about how, you know, as we're reading God's word, it's changing us into these different people than what we were. We've done life together for a long time. We're pretty honest with each other. We've gone through some real serious stuff, and we're really honest. And we're just saying that I don't want to go back to the way it used to be. And here's the deal. You never have to go back if you just stay in God's Word and keep growing. You choose. But you need to develop and love God and love His Word and allow it to get in you. So, we can't really grow as Christians until we get serious about God's Word. Today I want to look at what God's Word has to say about how He sees you. How God sees you as His people. Because the Bible's got like tons of things that He sees about you. The first thing that He sees about you is you are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's what it says in Psalms 139, verse 14. David talking to God, I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are marvelous, and my soul knows it very well. Clark's commentary says this, the texture of the human body is the most complicated and curious that can be conceived. It's indeed wonderfully made, and it's withal so exquisitely nice and delicate. Yeah, that's pretty good. You know, I think, you know, Christine's pretty exquisitely nice and delicate. She's wonderful. But the thing is, the whole idea of this verse is fearfully and wonderfully made. It's the whole idea of the complexity of who we are, of how God created us. I remember I showed a video last year about what happens when we cut ourselves and all the chemical processes that happen in our body in order for us to clot our blood and form a scab, but not clot it so much that it kills us, right? Because it's just that it would be released when we're cut or when we break the skin and it would clot it. And God made us that way. God made us male and female. He was talking about this on the weekend, that everybody starts out in the process as a female when they're first conceived, and then this testosterone wash comes over us and makes us men. That's why I think John was saying that we sort of started out better than what we are at in the end, but I don't know if I agree. we're so different, right? But God made us complex. He made us so that we would be attracted to each other as male and female. He made these kind of processes that happen in our life when we first meet as a couple, when you first meet your honey, there's just this chemical that gets released into your body and you're just like stupid for like months, sometimes up to a year. You're just like dumb. You just like, you don't see anything. Everything that person does is beautiful and wonderful, and you just can't believe how, you know, everybody else in the world is so flawed, but this person is so perfect. God made this person. This is like an angel that fell from heaven. This is perfect. And then after you get married, it all sort of starts to wear off, and you're, you know, looking at each other, and you're starting to say, well, you were nice before we got married, and now, because if we saw each other the same way we see each other after 15 years, maybe we might not get together. Because it's real life. It's a commitment by then to walk it out in love. But God knew we needed to have this little chemical like wash so that we'll like be like stupid and marry each other and then work it out. That might sound funny. I don't mean it to be in a negative way at all. But God made us that way. God made us so that we would have this longing in our heart to really be connected with God. Like I remember in the old days, people used to say you have this hole, a God-sized hole in your heart that only God can fill. And in a lot of ways, it's a simple way of putting it, but it's true. There's this vacant spot in us until God fills it. And God made us that way. God made men to be conquerors, to be fighters. Right? He did. My boys, I didn't have to teach them to fight. They figured it out. And they figured out how to make weapons of their own. They figured out how to do all that. They knew how to fight. I think about the whole deal about being a conqueror, a champion. You know, and the whole deal about stress and pressure. Well, you can't be a champion or a conqueror until you've had a fight. Well, I've never been in a fight, and I've been in more than one because I grew up in Dunville. We fought. We had fun fighting. But I've never been in a fight that I didn't get hurt. Somebody always gets a lucky punch in, and it always hurts. So it's going to be some pain when you want to be a champion. There's going to be some pain involved. So God made us this amazing way. He made us that, you know, like we can't even understand. Science keeps looking at the human body and they keep saying, wow, this is amazing. I'm like, I can't believe that we're dumb enough to believe in evolution. I just can't believe that we're that dumb, because like on one side of our life, we see that, that God made this law of thermodynamics called the law of slipping my mind right now. But the law states that everything left to its own runs out of power, runs out of gas, it runs out. I'll remember it. But anyway, and here we are. We're so intricate and we're so delicate, and there's just so many little things about us that science keeps figuring out. And they're saying, well, we can't maybe never ever understand completely what how everything works. Like, I think that Alan was saying on the weekend, Meyer was saying that there's about 90 chemicals that react in our brains and or in our bodies, and they only understand about 30% of them and what they do. The rest they don't understand completely yet and what they do in our bodies. So God made us fearfully and wonderfully. God made you this person. He made some of us with hair, some of us without. You know, and I think a lot of times we see the negative in ourselves. You know, people say, well, I wish I had straight hair like that person. Or the person with straight hair says, I wish I had, you know, some nice waves in my hair. Or the person with wavy hair might say, I wish I had curly hair. Or, you know, I wish that I was taller. Or I wish I was shorter. Or I wish I was more fair. Or I wish I was a little bit darker complexion. Or I wish I was a little bit, you know, skinnier or a little bit fatter. Or whatever we find about ourselves that bothers us. We think it's like this problem. But God created us in His image and in His likeness. He gave us the gifts and the abilities that we need to walk out our life with Him. So instead of feeling like you got shortchanged, just rejoice in how God made you. I often think about this. When my sons were younger and they did something stupid, they'd be like sometimes beating up on themselves. You ever do that? Like you do something and you go, oh, I'm such an idiot. I'm so stupid. I can't believe I'm that stupid. And I'll be like, listen, kid, don't you ever talk about my kids that way or I'm going to slap you. Right? It's funny. I wasn't going to slap them. But anyway, I was just giving them the idea that as a father, I didn't want to see them talking about themselves in that way, that they're stupid or that they're an idiot. Because they're my kids. And I see good in them. I see what God has created them to be. And God looks at us in that way, and He sees us as beautiful and wonderful. He's just working and developing us to be the people that He wants us to be. He's there to help us and encourage us to grow. The second thing that He sees us as, or the second thing the Bible says about Him, is that His plans for us are good. So many times we blame God when things in our life don't go exactly as planned. We moan and we groan and we say, God, how can you do this to me? And you know, like, I mean, I see it a lot. Like, I see it a lot in the area of finances. And I've done it a lot in the area of finances where I really misspent. I've really not been careful, not budgeted, not taking care of things. And then get myself into a financial tight spot. And when you're in a financial tight spot, it seems like pressure's all around you. Like every day you wake up with the pressure. How can I get this money? How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to work this out? Like, you know what, if I could just find some good scam to make a few bucks, or if I could just, you know, maybe I could go out and, you know, start a little business on the side or what, you know, get all these thoughts, and you're always pressure. And then you're sitting there and you go, God, why don't you help me? Why don't you do something? Why am I going through this? Well, because you maxed out your credit card for something stupid, and now you're paying for that. But we like to blame God for things. But God's plan for us is not a plan of harshness or hardness. God's plans for us are good. God wants to see us become these fully mature people that He created us to be. It says that we grow up to full stature of Jesus in Ephesians, to be the full stature of Christ. He wants us to become these people. His plans for us are good. It says this in James 1, verse 17 and 18. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father who created all the lights in heaven. He's always the same, never makes dark shadows by changing. He wants us to be his own special people. And so he sent us a true message to give us new birth. God has plans for you and has your best interest in mind. Don't blame God for your problems. God doesn't create your problems. God will take the things that you're in and turn them for good for you and teach you and instruct you through them. But he's not your problem. Just ask him for help. Ask God for help. Say, you know, like if you're in that financial situation because you've done something stupid, instead of, you know, blaming God, ask God to help you. Ask him to give you wisdom. Do what Tom says. Look around the room and see, is there someone in my body that God put me into that can give me some good advice, or someone that could help me to budget, or someone that could give me some accountability. And Lord, you bless me, please, while I'm doing that. Like, I remember when Christine and I started doing the whole budgeting thing. It was really cool. Just money started coming from everywhere. Unexpected money. Like, you know, the bank sent us some money for something they didn't overcharge us for, and we got a little bit of money from insurance company, got a lot more money from income tax than we thought, and all of a sudden, things were just getting paid off, and it was going good, because if we'll just get right with God and start doing things properly and start asking him for help, he'll come alongside and help us. He will. He wants to. He's your father. He's not the problem. He's the solution. Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans of peace and not disaster. Plans to give you a future filled with hope. Then you will call to me, and you will come to me, and pray to me, and I will hear you. When you look for me, you will find me, when you wholeheartedly seek me. He has a whole world of hope waiting for you, and all you need to do is call on him. Pray to him, look for him, and seek him wholeheartedly. Not half-heartedly, wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly means wholeheartedly. Best example is when you're wholehearted about something, you will spend as much time as is necessary to get the job done. You will put as much of your resources as you need to fix that situation or accomplish what you're trying to accomplish. You will hold no bars on what you will do to get done with what you want to get done. Wholeheartedly means with everything you are. Are you really seeking God in that way? Are you really just saying, God, you're everything to me, and then living that out? I know it sounds ridiculous, maybe. I don't know. Like I said, I admitted to you earlier, I thought it was hard to read God's word every day. So I understand sometimes we look at things that God asks to do and we say, that's hard, that's impossible. But Bible doesn't, God's not a trickster. God doesn't ask us to do something that we can't do and then laugh at us and say, ha ha ha, look at those idiots. They're trying to do something and there's no way they can do it. Look what I made them do. He doesn't do that. So he's saying, if you'll seek me wholeheartedly, right, that you'll find me. And I'll make these things come to pass in your life. In the New Testament, it says, seek first the kingdom of God, right? And all these things will be added to you. We strive so hard to get stuff and do stuff and be something and have a career and blah, blah, blah. We just get stuck in the whole cycle of getting and doing the North American or the Western world's way. When the Bible says, seek first God's kingdom, don't worry about yourself. Seek God's kingdom first, and he'll take care of you. That's the deal. We gotta seek God's kingdom. We gotta follow God and do what God's called us to do, and he'll look after it. When I think about my relationship that I have with my boys and the hopes that Christine and I have for their future, I feel a real sense of care and love for them. I really love to watch them as they grow. I love to see the nickel drop, you know, like that aha moment for them. I'm watching it. I got to see it again this weekend. It's just another step in their relationship with God, another marker, as John said, another spiritual marker or a an altar or a monument that they build in their life that they say, God did something in my life here. And that's cool. I love watching that. I feel a sense of great love and care, and I will give anything that I have available to me to help them to become the men that God's called them to be. And I think if I, as an earthly father, care that much about them, then their heavenly father cares a lot more. And this is what it says in Matthew 7, verse 7 to 11. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This isn't a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks you for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are compared to God, well, you wouldn't think of doing such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. So don't you think that the God who conceived you in love will be even better? He will. So God has these great plans, this great heart toward you. And he wants to do something great in you. Why don't we leave it there? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We just thank you so much because you are our God. Lord, we just pray that this morning that each one of us will get a revelation of who you are. Lord, so that we'll understand that your thoughts toward us are thoughts of good, not of evil. Lord, plans to give us hope and a future. I remember talking to someone last night who was just, you know, God, you were doing something in their life, and they said, I feel like I have hope for my future now. Lord, that incredible gift that you give us in hope, Lord, that's your plan. That's your purpose, Lord, in us. And Lord, we just thank you that you would just give us a revelation of the care that you have and the plans that you have for us. Lord, I also pray that we'd understand how, Lord, you just really just took the time to create us to be the people that we are. Lord, that we are just some, Lord, result of a heavenly assembly line, but Lord, that you, Lord, spoke our days into existence. That you wrote everything about us, Lord, in a book. Lord, that you took the time and you just wrote out our DNA strand that would tell us, you know, how much hair, what color eyes, how many freckles, how short or how tall. And Lord, that mattered to you. Lord, and knowing that matters to you, we know every little detail in our life matters. Lord, help us to soak in that great love that you have for us. Lord, help us to understand, as we're going to talk about next week, that you see us as your child, that we are children of God, that, Lord, you just love so much, that you care so much, that you're, Lord, so, Lord, committed to us as our Father. Lord, help that whole idea of that Lord, moment that we understand this, Lord, to bring, Lord, just your presence into our life in a powerful way. Lord, we just give ourselves, Lord, to you. In Jesus' name, amen.